Please remain standing for our New Testament reading, which comes from the last verses in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 31, 32, and 33. This is the Word of God. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of the sacred book today. Believe it or not, after over a year, we are through 5 of the 6 chapters of this great book of Ephesians, which means in another couple of months or so, we may be finished with the book altogether. Before we go into this text, however, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your word. It is a great thing. But what's really amazing to us is the preaching of your word, which is the means by which you call sinners and build up your church. Grant unto us today great light and illumination, attentiveness. Protect us from all those things that would distract us from hearing Jesus speak to his own bride, the church, these loving and encouraging words. This we pray in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Paul, as you might recall, wrote quite extensively about the mystery. He talks about it in chapter 3 of Ephesians and elsewhere. One of the big mysteries of the New Testament age was, and it was largely revealed by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through that particular apostle, Paul, although it also came through the other apostles as well. And that mystery was that in the new covenant, the church would be made up of Gentiles as well as Jews who would form one body of Christ together. And of course, that was a revolutionary, mind-blowing, extraordinary revelation and something that was difficult for people to grasp then and even to some extent all the way down here today. But here, in an unusual phraseology, especially in verse 32, Paul refers to a great mystery, not just a mystery or a mystery regarding how the church would be one made up of these two people groups, but this great mystery would be in reference to Christ's love for his church, as that is correlated with a husband's love for his wife, and how in the life of a family things should work. Now, as previously mentioned last week, and to keep in mind, verses 25 through 33, which make up this particular instruction to church husbands, remembering that verses 22 through 24 were in reference to church wives, and also keeping in mind that chapter 6, verse 1 will pick up on church children, and in fathers, and then we'll talk to slaves and also masters, all of whom made up this one church in the city of Ephesus. So it was obviously a fairly decent-sized congregation with a pretty broad demography of the culture of that day, with different types of people, Jews and Gentiles, some servants, some masters, etc., men and women. But the point is that in 25 through 33, Paul is constantly intertwining two basic wonderful themes. One being Christ's love for his church, and the other, the way a husband is in following Jesus to love his wife as well. So much are these intertwined that it's practically impossible to separate them. As per Mark chapter 10, verse 9, it applies here, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so these two doctrines that are so closely linked really are in one bond, if you will. Now, because of this, it will be our goal this morning to synthesize, which means to put together and to make a greater understanding out of two things. One thing that's more complex and more wonderful, in our minds, Christ's covenantal oneness or onenesses, as we'll see several of them. The title of this sermon out of Ephesians 5:31 through 33 is The Great Mystery. The doctrine is, the great mystery meshes Christ's love for his church with especially Christian marriage. Now, meshes, children, means to bring two things together in sort of a intertwined quilt-like way. A seamstress would understand this. The people that deal with threads and whatnot, these things are all coming together in this wonderful way. Now, in this doctrine, it was important for me to mention the phrase especially Christian, because marriage and family are not exclusively Christian. God in the creation ordinance, when he made the world, gave to all the world, whether people were in the covenant of grace or not, these blessed, common, but very sweet graces of marriage and family. And even today, you see this to be true. Hindus marry, Muslims marry, pagans marry, unbelievers, atheists, virtually any culture that you could imagine, they all are into this sort of intuitively known and desired state of marriage. So we're not talking about just Christian marriage, but certainly there is an emphasis there because of the fact that it's so closely linked to Jesus and the church. So let's consider the great mystery meshing Christ's love for his church with especially Christian marriage. First, the one flesh principle unites Jesus with his bride, the church. Now, the Bible insists on this very concrete, almost fleshly, almost graphic language when it comes to relating Jesus Christ's love for his church in terms of how important that was to him and still is. He's closely bonded. Now, you might recall verse 30, and you're free to look in your Bible. We covered it last week, where we read, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." That's very graphic language. What's the point of that? It's to make this very strong statement that we are organically joined to Jesus. In every way that you can imagine, if we're baptized into Christ, that's where we are. As members of his church, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And again, what happens to Jesus as the head happens to us collectively as the church and individually as the members therein. I mentioned last week, if you were to take a pin and stick your leg in it and you had normal functions and you weren't anesthetized or your nerves were not working, if they were functioning, you're going to feel that. And so anything that happens to any part of the body reflects and relates to the body as a whole and each individual member therein. Now, this is true in every possible sense that you can imagine, but some of the most profound senses are that whereas Jesus Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him, Galatians 2:20. And whereas the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, the church also was raised from the dead with him, Colossians 3:1. And whereas the Lord Jesus Christ experienced every kind of suffering and temptation and hardship and difficulty and trial that you and I could ever relate to, he has also endured each one of them as well. And there are numerous references to that, particularly in the book of Hebrews. So God operates only through covenant. If God is going to have a relationship with someone, it must be through covenant. He won't do it in any other form. Now, if a person's outside the covenant, he's going to bring them in so that he will and can relate to them. And the first and foremost of these covenants that God is interested in, that God operates from, is the one he has made with his body, his bride, his church, as the primary one. So the one flesh principle unites Jesus with his bride, the church, and this is illustrated in the marriage of a man and a woman. Now, in the old days, I wouldn't have had to say a man and a woman, but it's become necessary, regrettably, in our dark and depraved and foolish days, which you will recall are also in light of Galatians or Ephesians 5, earlier in the chapter, where we're told that we are living in evil days. Now, not to be discouraged, but the fact is that our flesh is still active, the world's in view, and the devil, though crushed and defeated, is still thrashing about, seeking to cause a fuss and create as much trouble for us as he can. So God's word employs legitimate marriage as to be opposed to illegitimate marriage, like so-called gay marriage, or what's certainly to be coming down the road, animal marriage, and then plant marriage, and then dirt marriage. These things, you can bet they're coming, if God will countenance such foolishness and stupidity. But legitimate marriage between one man, one woman, is one of the chief means by which God pictures Christ's relationship with his church. Now, he uses other pictures too, like the body or the building or the temple, but this one of the bride is very prominent. And this does, by the way, help explain why the devil and the world are working so hard today, as always, to seek to pollute and destroy, disintegrate, and in some way dishonor God through the institution of marriage, as Per mentioned here a few moments ago. Now, the image of marriage is an apt one because the groom representing Christ receives the bride representing the church. And we see that here when we do weddings here at the church. And this one flesh principle then populates the world with the children of God. Now, let me give you the three ways that the one flesh principle does this. The first way is in the church itself, where the members encourage one another and edify one another and build one another up in their most holy faith. Now, you do this every week in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's in a simple way as praying for each other, maybe seeing each other, talking to each other, meeting together, calling each other on the phone, sending email messages, little notes of encouragement. Whatever it might be, encouraging each other to be in church. You know, if somebody's been missing, we try to find out what's wrong, where are they, what's the problem, so that they can also enjoy the life of the covenant and be in fellowship with God. And therefore, that's the principal way that the children of God are multiplied. But secondly, through the Christian family, often children are produced, if you will. Husbands and wives, in many cases, have children, and that's a blessing. And when that happens, they bring them into the church where they're baptized and become part of the body of Christ. And that is a wonderful means by which the church is blessed. And then thirdly, through evangelism, where you, the church members, proclaim the gospel in word and deed to all those around you with love and grace and care and tenderness, seeking to exalt Jesus and bless the world by just being salt and light in the world, the angels of God before the people of the world. And by this means, many will be brought into the redemptive community of the church who had been standing outside the pale of grace. Now, healthy churches and believers therein encourage all three of these activities by which Christ's church is augmented and God's glory more brightly shines. So there's your doctrine. Let us look now at these three verses and observe with me how the great mystery enhances the faith of all Christians. Verses 31 through 33, Ephesians 5. Now, a revealed mystery that is described by the Lord as great ought to have real benefits for each child of God here today and in every other true church as well. How the great mystery enhances the faith of all Christians. Verse 31. Every fallen person springs from this creation ordinance union. verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I importantly added this little parentheses, every fallen person, because we are in the season where we are celebrating the birth of the ultimate person, who is a human being with a body today, glorified and risen in heaven, who did not come forth from this arrangement, his father being God, his mother Mary, and yet born without sin, because the curse of the fall through Adam did not affect him, because Adam was not his federal head. And now those in Christ have a new federal head called Jesus, not Adam, who is sinless. And we are seen in him also as such by grace through faith. And though it is true that many people in the world are born out of wedlock, nonetheless it is God's design that all people would come forth from his gracious provision of the creation ordinance of marriage. As previously mentioned, that was given by God as a common grace gift to all men everywhere, not just those who would believe or who would go to heaven or who would be part of the church. It's part of the function and purpose of the oneness principle found in verse 31 that this would be the case. The blessing of legitimate human marriage actually flows from a more basic blessing of God, because now look with me back at verse 30 and let us marry together verses 30 and 31. For we are members of his body, that is, church, members of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, etc. So ironically, even the world's view and experience of marriage is flowing from this greater principle of God's wondrous plan, the great mystery, if you will, wherein Christ would love his church in this way. So what is good for the church is good also for the whole world. And this applies universally across the board. What's good for us is good for everybody else. And that's part of evangelism. That's an axiom. Christ alone possesses all life in all its different and glorious forms, and it is our privilege of inculcating that life as the church in this world, in our generations, in these days, in every way we possibly can as the church of God. So how the great mystery enhances your faith. Every fallen person springs from that creation ordinance union. Now verse 32. Believers are born into this church covenant union. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now the apostle again switches back and renews his Christ and the church theme. Almost every other verse is Christ and the church, and then he goes back to like Christian marriages, and then back to Christ and the church, and then finally in verse 33 at the very end he sort of pulls them right together and joins them in that wondrous way. So even though Paul has wanted to and has, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made this point to church husbands about how they are to love their wives, he's just not able to restrain himself from returning again to this greater truth, from which and out of which flows all secondary good that we will experience. And that is verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, what are we to make of this great mystery? Well, it's that these two unions, a husband and wife, Christ and the church particularly, constitute the great mystery. And it is understandable that it's a great mystery, given the remarkable fact that the second person of the Holy Trinity would indeed, if you will, come down from heaven to be incarnated in the womb of a human being and become a human being and then join himself as one church, even allowing himself to be baptized into his own church as a sign of his membership therein. with people like you and me who are just sinners, saved by grace, beloved of God, cherished by Him, treasured, the apple of His eye, the only ones that He first looks at. God is uniquely attentive to His church and to every person therein. Not just the clergy or the officers, not just the older people or the teachers or those with understanding, but the littlest ones, the little babies, even those who are yet to be born, who will be brought in and baptized, made a member thereof in formal covenant. It's a great mystery that God would come to us in a human body, wouldn't stand aloof like all the false religions where their God stands up there in heaven and pounds people and dictates things to them. He condescended to our low estate. And it is a great thing to celebrate. And I hope we do so well in this Advent season as we sing these carols and think about these wondrous truths. It's a great mystery indeed. Every fallen person springs from that creation ordinance union. It's every fallen person, Jesus being not fallen. Believers are born into this church covenant union. And then verse 33, churchmen are to sanctify both of these unions. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's kind of like Paul going on from verse 25 through 32, and he's switching back and forth, and then he kind of says to himself, oh yeah, I'm talking to you all about married life, and here are some concluding remarks that I want to get out before I forget, before I move on to church children as well, and their situation in the body of Christ. Now, it should be observed here how God honoring this blessed and sadly not seen often enough arrangement really is. When husbands love their wives, it's a lot easier for their wives to respect them. And conversely, when wives respect their husbands, love gushes more readily from them as well. Women, it is true, at the heart deepest level, need love. And men, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, need and want and require more than anything respect. And Christ and the church make a way for this to actually happen in Christian marriages. Christ loves the church submits to Christ, which is an act of respect. And as an immediate application of this among believers, husbands love their wives and wives respect their husbands. And this is not easy. We've talked about this before. These are things done in an extreme and yet continuing perpetual context of life in the church in evil days, things that people outside of Jesus could never do and sometimes seem to do because they have much less opposition than the children of God do in their own lives. But it's not easy. And the only way this is ever accomplished is by the whole church together encouraging one another to do the right thing by grace through faith. And in so doing, we inculcate encouragement, strength, grace, ability, and inspiration to press on, persevere. The great mystery meshes Christ's love for his church with especially Christian marriage. Great mystery enhances the faith of all Christians. Finally, let us learn how our parish may more fully experience the great mystery. And if you're visiting, may your parish as well, wherever you are from. How do we both receive and give God's grace and love to other people in ways that honor Him? Well, here's your outline. First, through accepting the Christ covenant, church covenant as primary. I remember some opponents of the Bible's doctrine of the primacy of the church once upbraiding me for preaching it in other places and insisting that, boy, you ought to go to Ephesians, as if Ephesians the only book that taught this, but the fact is, it's taught everywhere. But it is not believed everywhere. There is today what I call semi-Christianity. I don't mean the big trucks, by the way. Not semi-driver trucks, but semi- or quasi-Christianity. Unchurched Christianity, which is basically to say unchristed Christianity. And there are many people caught up in that. Very religious many times, very zealous, oftentimes a lot more zealous than we are, to talk to other people about this semi-Christianity. But it's just not biblical, and it's very dangerous, and it is perverse. And we should describe it that way. And we need to accept the Christ Church covenant as primary, because we can't do anything well or right in God's sight unless we are connected to Jesus. And we experience that attachment in reality initially by living together in the church in covenant, all baptized into Him, one body, encouraging one another and strengthening each other, because this is where Jesus is. If people want to meet Him, they have to meet the King on His terms, not their terms. When they say, oh, I don't need church, I can go play golf today, God will meet me on the golf course. No, He won't meet you on the golf course. And if you say, well, I'm going to run off to 18 Bible studies this week, but Sunday's coming, I really feel like doing a little shopping, don't need church, guess what? Those Bible studies aren't doing you a lick of good. When anyone attempts to live the Christian life in any other covenant as primary, and let's talk about, these are good things, God-given and blessed, the marriage covenant. You're going to make the family primary? Fine, you're no better off than a Muslim family. Osama bin Laden and his 18 siblings, or however many he has. Are we going to make commerce or business, which is a good covenant, it's contractual, we make arrangements with people, we make promises, we work, people pay us, we pay other people. It's a type of subordinate covenant. But if we're going to make that our primary thing, if work is what we're all about, then we've failed miserably. Or other covenants, like friendship, which is a very sweet thing and a very nice thing. But if we exalt that above Jesus Christ's covenants of His bond with His church, then our failure is a sure thing. But conversely, if we will humbly take our place in Jesus Christ and His body, we're in covenant with Him, and therefore we're in a position to love Him and serve Him well, to honor and glorify Him. And let me tell you, dears, never take your royal prerogatives and privileges as members of the church for granted. Just today we saw the blessedness of two dear young people join us from another body, another one be established with the Lord's Supper. These are great and profound, mysterious blessings. Now, the world doesn't esteem them. And religious know-it-alls and pompous doctrinaires don't esteem it either. But humble Christians that know Jesus, they do esteem the simple yet profound means of grace in the ordinances of the church, particularly the preached word and the sacraments and the simple discipline of being a member of the body of Christ. One more point, dears, and that is through accepting the Christ Church covenant as primary, we may live in harmony in all subordinate covenants. See, if we will do it God's way, if we will submit ourselves to Him, if we will accept His extraordinary and yet simple guidelines and wondrous plan and program, now we're in a situation where the rest of our life can flourish and prosper and grow. In marriages, doesn't mean it'll be easy. In business, in commerce, in neighborhoods, in citizenship, in everything that we do, every arrangement is now in its proper order. Church husbands may be loving because they know the love of Christ to them. Church wives may be respectful because their lives have been dignified and graced by God. And all the church, be they married, single, widowed, divorced, or whatever, may be honorable, truthful, integrity-laden, and valuable persons on the earth because our hearts have been filled with the love of God through faith in Jesus, which is a gift of God's grace to us. Is life difficult? Is this whole thing of covenant keeping hard? It is. And for the faithful churchman, life is most difficult because you have every force opposing you, your flesh, the world, and the devil. But you are the only ones, for some reason, God in his infinite wisdom, you're the only ones he has deposited his blessed power and grace in, and you are the sole administrators and proclaimers of his gospel of grace. The God in Christ loves and calls sinners to himself, but he seeks and saves that which was lost and brings them into the blessed body and gives them the royal robes we read of in Psalm 45 earlier today. The gospel, to believe and live by faith. The great mystery is also a great blessing, because by it we are joined to God and the Lord Jesus as his church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great mystery and for the remarkable and blessed reality of it. We thank you for the way that you have ordained all things. And because we trust in you as the great God who is sovereign, we do not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains and the hills crumble and go into the sea. We stand fast on the rock of Christ our Lord. And we know that the gates of hell will never prevail against your church, because Jesus is part of it. In fact, the head of it. We thank you for this blessed truth. In his holy name, amen.